Well, if you would, please turn in your Bibles to Psalm 63. We'll be considering a psalm this morning or this evening that was one that we have historical record was very important to the early church. Chrysostom states in his commentary on this psalm that it was decreed in the early church that this psalm should be memorized and then sung publicly every day. I think you'll get a sense as to why it was that important. This psalm will give us a paradigm for living our entire lives. Well, let us give our careful attention to God's holy word, Psalm 63. A psalm of David when he was in the wilderness of Judah. O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. So I have looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and glory. Because your steadfast love is better than life, my lips will praise you. So I will bless you as long as I live. In your name I will lift up my hands. My soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich food, and my mouth will praise you with joyful lips when I remember you upon my bed and meditate on you in the watches of the night. For you have been my help, and in the shadow of your wings I will sing for joy. My soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me. But those who seek to destroy my life shall go down into the depths of the earth. They shall be given over to the power of the sword. They shall be a portion for jackals. But the king shall rejoice in God. All who swear by him shall exult. For the mouths of liars will be stopped. Amen. This ends our reading of God's Word. I want to ask you tonight to consider how you've been using two little words. If only. If only I could finish the school year. If only I could get that new job. If only this one relationship in my life could be fixed. If only I didn't have these present health issues. If only my circumstances could change in some way, then I would be happy. How have you been using those two little words? What is it that you've been setting your sights upon and laying your hope on? As you evaluate your own thinking, as you reflect on how you've been thinking, if only, it can really reveal to you what you've set your heart upon. David makes an if-only statement in this psalm. But what is really striking for us as we consider David's if-only is the context that he is in when he makes that statement. The title of this psalm says that David was in the wilderness of Judah. In verse 9, it says that there were those who were seeking to destroy David's life. And in verse 11, David refers to himself as the king. Putting all of these things together, we can assume that David is at the point in his life when he is on the run because his own son Absalom is seeking to kill him. David has been driven from the throne. He has been chased into the wilderness. Absalom has stolen the hearts of his people. David is in a miserable place in life. What do you think he would be saying at that point? What should David, if he were one of us, what would his if only be? If only my son would love me. If only I were back on my throne in Jerusalem. If only I had the safety that I once experienced as king. That's not David's if only in this psalm. David instead, in these difficult circumstances, and he says to God, if only I have you. If only I have you. David makes three soul statements in this psalm, all clearly identifying what David's if only is. Verse 1, my soul thirsts for you. Verse 5, my soul will be satisfied. And the implication is with you. And then verse 8, my soul clings to you. In this psalm, David says that in these miserable circumstances, he will find his hope ultimately in God. He doesn't come to God as the one who can change his circumstances. He comes to God knowing that in communion with God, he will be able to transcend his circumstances. And that is what David shows us in this psalm. Brothers and sisters, God is the only true if only of every single human heart. Of your heart and my heart. No matter our circumstances, no matter our level of comfort or degree of discomfort, only God can satisfy your heart. You're probably familiar with that statement of Augustine, that famous line that he wrote in his Confessions when he said, you have made us for yourself, and our hearts are restless till they find their rest in you. That is true of you as you sit here tonight. Yes, God has the power to change your circumstances, and you should cry out to Him to do that. But it is in communion with Him that He will actually give you the ability to transcend your circumstances. Well, that's what David gives us in this psalm. Three ways for setting our hearts upon God, to make Him the if only of our souls. Three ways. Here's the first. Cultivate a longing for God in worship. And David makes this amazing confession at the beginning of the psalm saying, O God, You are my God. 17 times in the first 8 verses, David identifies the object of his affection, saying, You or Your, 17 times. He is taking personal ownership of God. God is his God. He then makes this resolution. He says, earnestly will I seek you. He's making God the ultimate priority of his life. The word earnestly could be translated early. It could very well be speaking of how David will, each and every day, first thing in the morning, turn his thoughts to God. George Mueller famously said, it is the first business of every day for the Christian to secure his happiness in God. The first business of every day for us is to secure our happiness in God. And that's what David is making his resolution. But why is that? Why does David make such a strong confession and such an earnest resolution? Well, it's because his soul longs for God. My soul thirsts for you, as in a dry and weary land. David looks at the wilderness that he's in and he says, this dry wilderness reflects the state of my soul without you, God. Just as this parched land needs water, so too my soul needs you. He says, my soul thirsts for you. It's such an appropriate word as he describes his longing after God. Have you ever noticed that when you are thirsty, you can't ignore your thirst? You can't simply try to put it at bay and hope it goes away. Your thirst will continue to cry out until it is finally satisfied. Well, that is the state of David's soul. His soul is going to continue to cry out for God until it is satisfied with God. But where does that longing come from? Where can we get just such a longing for God? David has gained this longing for God because he has beheld God's power and glory in worship. Look at verse 2. So I have looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and glory. He goes on to reflect about God's steadfast love and he assesses it, saying it is better than life. David is out in the wilderness, and yet he turns his attention to the time in which he was in worship. He remembers how there in worship he beheld with the eyes of faith God's power. He saw that God was the Almighty Creator. He saw the glory of God. And then he saw the steadfast love of God. It is because David has been in worship that he now in the wilderness longs to behold God again. His longing is cultivated from his time in worship. Brothers and sisters, I hope you do the same thing with each and every time that you are in worship on the Lord's Day. That it doesn't simply stop as a one-time sitting under God's Word, but rather that the worship, the things that you have beheld in worship by faith, actually walk with you throughout the week. That you carry these things with you through the ups and downs of the week, and that you reflect upon them. What you hear in public worship should make a good portion of your meditation throughout the week. David has a longing for God because he laid hold of God in worship. David then assesses what he has seen of God and says, "Your steadfast love is better than life." Think about the statement that David has just made and where he is in life. He's in those terrible circumstances we've talked about. David, though in those terrible circumstances, is able to lift his mind to God, reflecting on what he's seen in worship, and say, "God, your love is better than life. And because your love is better than life, my lips will not stop praising you." David isn't saying, "If my circumstances get better, I will praise you." He says, "Because your steadfast love is better than life. No matter my circumstances, I will continue to praise you." That's what's so wonderful about knowing the one true God. Because He is an infinite God, there is more and more of Him to know and to love and to enjoy. That no matter where you are in life, you can continue to long after God. Even as you gain and see and appreciate Him more and more, there's more to be longed after. So the first way that we set our hearts on God is by cultivating this longing for God in worship and in thinking about what we've learned and seen in worship. The second is very related to this. Satisfy your soul by meditating upon God and His Word. Satisfy your soul by meditating on God. Again, David is on the run. He has enemies chasing after him. But then David is confident that he will be satisfied in God. Look at verse 5. "My soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich food." David expects to be fully satisfied with God. And he likens it to, say, a Thanksgiving meal where you know you're going to eat your fill. You will be satisfied. Even though he's out in the desert, he says, "As I meditate upon you, I will be satisfied." Now, what is this thing that David calls meditation? It's a very simple practice, but something that often we neglect or don't address enough. It's very simple, actually. You are actually meditating all the time. You are meditating on something. It's what you're turning over in your mind. It's what you're thinking about. There's always something that has our attention. But the key to Christian meditation is knowing what is it that we are meditating upon. We live in a time where we are often filled with many distractions, and our attention can be pulled from this thing or that thing. Christian meditation is setting our minds upon God and turning over the truths of God in our minds. What was David's meditation? Look at verse 7. He says, "For you have been my help." He's out in the wilderness. What does he do? He sets his mind upon God, reflecting upon how God has been his help. Now, David does something very interesting at this part in the psalm. He actually tells us about the specific time in which he's meditating on God. There's other times in the psalm book where David tells us that he makes God and his law his meditation day and night. He speaks of always meditating upon God. But look with me at verse 6. He says, "Here, when I remember you upon my bed and meditate upon you in the watches of the night." David directs our attention to a specific time of meditation. Why do you think David has chosen this time, nighttime? I think it's intentional. This is the time where we, common to all societies, mankind, we find ourselves waking up with worry. During the day, David and his men had things to keep their minds occupied. They had things to do. When they laid themselves down to sleep, the cares of the world could start rising again. I want you to imagine the scene, actually. Imagine you're there with David and everyone is going to lay themselves down to sleep. What you've had to do is actually divide up the night into the watches of the night, 3 or 4 watches. You've had different men assigned to those watches because you know enemies are trying to find you, to kill you. This is not an easy place to sleep. It's not an easy time to shut off and to rest. But what does David do? He turns his thoughts to God. He remembers how God has been his help. Imagine it that you're there and it's silent. Everyone lays down to sleep, but you hear something. Someone is singing. You listen a little closer. Is this a lament? Is someone upset about our present circumstances? No, someone is singing for joy. It's David. Look at the end of verse 7. "And in the shadow of your wings, I will sing for joy." David makes God his meditation. He remembers how God has been his help. And David sings for joy. He knows that his hand is in the perfect care of his heavenly Father. What do you do at night? What do you do when the reasonable cares of this world begin to creep in upon you? Do you meditate upon your worries? Or do you meditate upon God and how He has been His help? Christian meditation leads to the same place that it did for David, singing for joy. Listen to what Puritan Thomas Manton said about meditation. He said, "Faith is lean and ready to starve unless it be fed with the continual meditation of God's promises." It's a biblical idea. In Psalm 119, the psalmist writes, "If your law had not been my delight, I would have perished in my affliction." Another Puritan, Thomas Watson, said, "A Christian without meditation is like a soldier without arms, or a workman without tools. Without meditation, the truths of God will not stay with us, for the heart is hard and the memory is slippery." Brothers and sisters, this is a practice that we need to cultivate in our lives by the work of God's Holy Spirit. I want you to be ready the next time you are tempted to give yourself over to worries and anxieties, to lay hold of your thoughts, turn them from those worries and anxieties, and turn them to God. Remember how He has been your help. Turn your attention to Him. Here in this practice, we are doing what God commands of us in Philippians 4. And we see the fruit of the promise in Philippians 4 in David's life. Philippians 4 verse 6 says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." Do not worry or be anxious about anything. Take those things and bring them to God. And here's the promise. "And the peace of God, which surpasses understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus." How does David sing for joy when on the run from someone seeking his life? He has gone to God in prayer and through meditation, and so he has that peace of God which surpasses understanding, guarding his heart and his mind. Well, thirdly, the last thing that David shows us in this psalm is that we set our hearts on God by clinging to God, by resting in His sovereignty. Resting in the sovereignty of God. Look at that third soul statement that David makes in verse 8. He says, "My soul clings to You." But the parallel statement in that verse is, "Your right hand upholds me." David can declare boldly that he will cling to God because he is acutely aware that God is upholding him. David is not boasting in himself and his human strength to remain clinging to God by his own strength and effort. But as he says, "I'm going to cling to You," he knows it's by God's strength. "Your right hand upholds me." David is confident in the sovereign control of God in his life. This is further demonstrated with these shall statements that we see in verses 9 through 11. Look in your Bibles. He says, "But those who seek to destroy my life shall go down into the depths of the earth. They shall be given over to the power of the sword. They shall be a portion for jackals. But the king shall rejoice in God. All who swear by Him shall exult." David is confident in these things because he knows that his God is sovereign. In 2 Samuel 7, God makes His covenant with David. And there, God says to David 8 different times, I will," making him a variety of promises. And one of those promises is that he will, he says, "I will give you rest from your enemies." Well, here is David living by faith in the Word of God. Imagine if David's circumstances could talk to him. They would say, "God said He'd give you rest from your enemy. Your enemy is pursuing you now. Don't you see God is not faithful? Don't you see God has forgotten you?" That's what our circumstances want to do to us. The evil one wants to use our circumstances, wants to try to get us to think in light of our circumstances rather in light of the sovereignty of God. But David knows that God is sovereign and God has said. Two very important things. God is sovereign and God has said. So he speaks back to his circumstances, as it were. "Yes, my enemy is still pursuing me. But God is sovereign and He has promised me deliverance from my enemies. Therefore, I will sing for joy, because I know it is coming. Brothers and sisters, are you resting in God's sovereignty? Are you laying hold of what God has said about you? Do you read His Word, looking for His promises to you as His covenant child, ready to lay hold of those? Let me give you two important promises among a myriad of promises I could give to you. These are likely familiar to you. Romans 8:28, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purposes. All things, that means your present circumstances, every detail of your life, God promises you that He will work it out for your good in Jesus Christ. In Hebrews 13, quoting Jesus, says, I will never leave you or forsake you. No matter the circumstances you're in, you might even pray to God, saying, God, it seems as though you've forsaken me. Go back to His Word. Take His promise. Return to Him. Say, You have said you will never leave me or forsake me. God loves to have His Word brought back to Him. He loves for us to lay hold of His promises and say, God, You have said. Because as we do so, we are built up in our faith. So brothers and sisters, what is your if only? Let us make God our actual if only. Let us use these three means to lay hold of God: His worship, meditation, and resting in His sovereignty. Really keeping our attention upon God at all times. And I want you to hear some of the things that we read David saying in this psalm in light of Jesus Christ. In John chapter 6, Jesus feeds the 5,000. In the crowd, there's a portion of the crowd that continues to follow Him, continues to seek after Him, but they're only seeking for their circumstances to be changed. They want their bellies to be filled. And Jesus rebukes them. He says, truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. You're wanting your circumstances to change. You don't want me. Jesus, though, wants to turn their attention from their circumstances and how they've made that their preoccupation. He wants to turn their attention to Himself. Now listen to some of the things that David says in light of what Jesus says about Himself in John chapter 6. So I'll read first from Psalm 63 and then from John 6. David in Psalm 63, my soul thirsts for you as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. Jesus, whoever believes in me shall never thirst. David, my soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich food. Jesus, I am the bread of life. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. David, my soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me. And then Jesus, and this is the will of Him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that He has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in Him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. These three means, worship, meditation, and resting in God's sovereignty, are three ways for us to keep our attention upon God. About a month ago, I took my family back to Colorado from Pittsburgh. We had to fly from Pittsburgh to Denver, but we had a layover in Chicago. I have five children. So my wife and I and our five children had to switch planes in O'Hare, which is a crazy airport. We got off the airplane and we just saw chaos. Just the airport filled with people, and we had to get our family from one place to a very distant place in the airport. So I held my three-year-old by the hand. My wife had our 10-month-old in her arms, and I had our five-year-old in the other hand. That left two that were walking between us. So I took the lead. My wife followed behind the other two. Ezra and Julie were following close behind. Ezra was nervous. And I turned to him and I said, "Look at me. Keep your eyes on me. I will get you where we are going." We began to set off into that chaos. And I hear behind me a trembling voice that says, "Dad?" And it's Ezra. He's nervous. And I turned to him and I could see him and I said, "Ezra, do you see me? Look at me." And I could hear a change in his voice and he said, "I see you, Dad." That is what God is doing for us in this psalm. No matter our circumstances, no matter the chaos of life, do you see me? I see you, Dad. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we give thanks to you that in your word you have given us the means by which we may fix our attention upon you. We live in the chaos of this word, of this world, and often our eyes, we are tempted to look around at that chaos, and we are driven to anxiety and fear. But Father, we pray that you would help us by your Spirit to use these very means. Keep us committed to your weekly worship, that we would be here beholding your power and glory, being reminded of your steadfast love. Help us throughout the week to meditate on what we've heard in worship, what we've learned in your word, how you have been our help. And Father, help us always to rest in your sovereignty, knowing that you are sovereign and you have said, "Fix our eyes upon you, we pray, for your glory, for your name's sake, in Jesus' name, amen."